Luke chapter 2, before we turn to the book of Acts, I want you to look with me at what is really a very important prophecy that the aged Simeon makes concerning the child of Mary. Now, I say it's important because it's important for us as Christians to recognize and realize that long before the gospel was preached, long before Christ preached in his own ministry and walked on this earth and was crucified and resurrected, long before his message reached the ears of man, this was the prophecy given by God to this man concerning the future message, the gospel, and the very life of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so the aged Simeon makes this prophecy in verse 34. Look at it with me. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Now, I want you to keep that last statement in your mind for a moment, a sign that shall be spoken against. And I want us to turn to Acts 28, where many, many years later, Simeon's prophecy is being fulfilled in very large fashion. Acts chapter 28. And of course, this is the very end of the book of Acts. After the church, the preaching of the gospel, the establishing of churches has taken a foothold. And in Acts chapter 28, we read these words in verse 22. But we desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest. For as concerning this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. Now, folks, I want you to hear this very carefully. There are two things in this text tonight that I want you to take note of in particular. And the first is the fact that these Jewish leaders referred to the Christian faith, the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, as, quote, this sect. It's a very important distinction because the word sect here is the Greek word heresies. Sometimes it is translated heresy in the New Testament, and in fact it's translated heresy four times and sect five times. And you know why? That's a reminder tonight of what a pejorative term this really was. To these religious rulers, the preaching of the cross and Christianity was nothing more than a heretical cult. But I remind you, and they said it was spoken of against. I remind you that that very thing in these very words was prophesied when Christ was but a child. That's the first thing you notice in the text. The second is the familiar prophecy of Simeon. Acts chapter 28, verse 22. We desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest, for as concerning this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. Now, I want you to hold your place there for a moment and just turn back a few pages to Acts chapter 24. The book of Acts, chapter 24. And look at verse 5. He says, For we have found this man a pestilent fellow and a mover of sedition among all the Jews throughout the world and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. Verse 14, same chapter. But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, same Greek word by the way, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. All right? In other words, again, we find in the book of Acts that the prophecy of Simeon is being completely fulfilled everywhere. The message of Christ is being spoken against. Throughout the Roman Empire, the gospel that Paul and others were preaching was the object, therefore, of scorn, of ridicule, of contempt and criticism. And you know, here's the thing. In the 2,000 years since that time, that stigma, that animosity has never, ever left the true gospel of Jesus Christ. To this day, Simeon's prophecy continues and continues everywhere, including here. You see, folks, don't confuse our wonderful freedoms that we enjoy in the United States of America, which is a rare thing in the history of the world, if you understand the history of the world, even in present-day world events. Do not confuse our wonderful freedom in America with some sort of acceptance or approval of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. No, it is still true of the gospel just as it was 2,000 years ago, that everywhere it is spoken against. In other words, Our understanding of the gospel of the Lord Jesus of this book ought not to be that we expect people, that we expect our leaders, our congressmen, our senators, that we expect the religious crowd. It ought not be that we expect people to accept and embrace. It ought to be that we expect them to reject and oppose and perhaps even rail against the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, unfortunately, that's not what a lot of Christians believe. That's not what a lot of Christians want. That's not a lot of churches in this country accept. Unfortunately, a lot of Christian movements today only want the gospel to be spoken for. They want anybody on television in a situation comedy out of Hollywood that is vile. They want that situation comedy to somehow present the gospel in a positive light. And if they don't, they write letters and get upset and throw their hands up in the air and say, "What's wrong with our country?" The same thing that was wrong with Rome in the first century. They expect that our news media will present true Bible-believing Christians and Christianity and the gospel of Jesus Christ in a positive way. They expect and they want that the gospel is spoken for everywhere. What they don't realize is that in any other country where there's not the kind of freedom we have, the believers in China expect that the gospel will be spoken against. The believers in Cuba, the same. Believers in Great Britain to this day, a socialistic country now, expect that when they go out and witness, or when they preach the gospel, or even in Canada, it will be spoken against. You know, the average church in America today, it's sad to say, but a man such as, let's say, John Bunyan. John Bunyan wrote Pilgrim's Progress, the second most published printed book in the history of the world other than the Bible. Pilgrim's Progress, by the way, which was not presented at the opening ceremonies as an offering that Great Britain gave the world. Instead, it was Harry Potter. But you know, today, John Bunyan would be considered, you know what he did, he preached the gospel without a license. He didn't believe that he had to be licensed by the Church of England or the British government, and so he preached, and they were trying to control the message. And they came to him, and they said, "We'll have to throw you in jail, Mr. Bunyan," and they did. They sent his little blind daughter to that prison who said, "Daddy, just sign the papers." And he couldn't, with tears. You see, today, a man like John Bunyan would be considered a troublemaker by the typical believer in the United States of America, a crank. You know, here's the thing. We're not supposed to try, don't get me wrong, to make the gospel of Jesus Christ unpopular or intolerant or weird. That's not our goal. It's not our calling or our goal, it's not our desire for sure, that people everywhere would speak against the faith. That's not what we want. That's not what we desire to see and go for. God even tells us that if anything, our good works and grace and love and kindness ought to adorn the faith. It ought to put forth in all of its beauty and glory and truth and wonder the gospel as it truly is good news. That's our goal. That's our heart's desire. It's not that we want it to be spoken against. It is rather something else entirely. What is that? Well, let me ask you three questions. A very practical message tonight, but needful for our church. First question, number one, is the question who? Who, therefore, spake against this gospel? Who are these people that have gone around everywhere, that is, all over the empire, and have spoken with hostility and negativity and denial concerning the precious gospel of Jesus Christ? Who are these people? Well, to be sure, it's a very easy question to answer in the Bible. Essentially, the Bible reveals that there were three enemies and adversaries of Christianity at that time. One were the Jews. Two were the Greeks. And three, there were the Romans. There are many texts that show that. One, for example, 1 Corinthians 1:23, "We preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness." Now, when you consider for just a moment, beloved, and realize that the Jews were the religious crowd of the day, and the Greeks were the educators, the wisdom of the day, and the Romans were the politicians, the leaders of that day, you will realize that there are three groups everywhere speaking against Christianity, Christians, and their faith. The religious crowd called it too narrow. The educators called it unintellectual. Today, the mantra is, from the left, it's unscientific, when that's the farthest thing from the truth. The politicians called it dangerous, seditious. So everywhere the gospel was preached, you saw these three groups opposing it. When Paul preached to the religious crowd in the synagogues, they, in Jerusalem, stoned him. When he preached to the intellectuals at Mars Hill, they mocked him. When he preached to the politicians at Caesarea, they thought he was crazy, mad, and kept him in prison. And so it is that this statement in verse 22, that everywhere Christianity was spoken against, was very true. And again, beloved, it is still always very true. Religion, they do not embrace the Christ of Christianity. They do not embrace the gospel message of this book. Education, government, they will embrace anything but the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you know, there are folks today who would look at this fact, and maybe a few in this room, and they might say, you know what, Pastor, we've got to do something about that. Oh my, we want to bring our country back to Christ, make it a Christian nation again. We've got to do something about this. If we're going to reach the unchurched, then this anti-Christian viewpoint that they have, we must work on that. So they have said, some have said for many years, we must find ways to make this truth of Christ more appealing, more palatable to our society. Let us interface and find ways to make Christianity or Christ more, quote, relevant. And so, that's what they try to do and have tried to do. In many cases, they've thrown in a whole lot of rock music and laser light shows, and they've tried to take out any kind of offensive Bible references or convictions. Sometimes they'll rewrite the scriptures to make them easy on the ears and therefore easy on the heart. They broaden its appeal by changing its demands. Soup it up, doctor it up, paint it up, give it all kinds of cosmetic surgery, and then even take the distasteful aspects of the gospel, such as hell and sin and atonement, completely out. They even have hymnals, and they say, you know, we don't like these warring type hymns, Onward Christian Soldiers. That's too warlike. Well, read Ephesians 6. It's pretty warlike. But they take hymnals out that refer to the blood of Christ because somehow or another that's offensive. But without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Easy on the ear, easy on the heart. And so they've done this. Mainly, by the way, the mainline denominations have done this. And they've done it for 55, 65 years. And you know what they say? They say, wow, look at what we've got. We could take this gospel now and this Jesus and we could put it right in Princeton Seminary and Yale Seminary and it would be respectable. We could preach this on television week after week after week after week and nobody gets offended. They could sit in our pews for months and nobody ever gets offended. Look what we have done. No longer is it spoken against. Now it's embraced even by other religions, by Washington and Hollywood and universities and the religious page of the Palm Beach Post. I got news for you. If it's embraced by the religious page of the Palm Beach Post, something's wrong with it, I promise you. And they say, this is the Christianity we've all strived for. What they don't realize is that now it's not the Christ of the scriptures they're proclaiming anymore. It's not his gospel, it's not the kingdom of God that they're proclaiming, it's just another religion invented by man. Look, folks, the world doesn't need another religion invented by man. It needs the truth. And the truth will always, everywhere, be spoken against. And we shouldn't run from that stigma, we should embrace it and preach it. In Acts chapter 28, look at it there again, would you? In verse 23, And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him unto his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. Now he's under arrest, house arrest. He's been jailed because everywhere it's spoken against. And in that prison, today people might come to him and say, Paul, you know what? You're irritable. You're a crank. You're a troublemaker. They put you in jail. Now you have the opportunity in this house arrest to have people come to you. Why don't you teach them in ways that, I mean, there are lots of resources out there. There are a lot of things that you could draw from to kind of make the message more palatable and sugary for people to come. Why don't you use all these resources, but you just read what it said there, that he spoke to them out of the law of the prophets. He used, in other words, the scriptures. It doesn't say that he taught them from the great writings of the rabbis or the Roman historians, and he didn't quote the sayings of the Greek gods. He stuck to the Bible, the same Bible that a lot of churches today actually tell you in their brochures. Leave it at home. I have brochures in my office in a file. People give me this stuff on Sundays. Look what I got in the mail, Pastor, and I look at it. And I stick it in this file. And there are churches in South Florida and all around our country that say, look, no boring sermons, like mine apparently. No guilt. There are some of them that have a line that says, you don't even need to bring your Bible. Dress as you will. And so, who spake against Christ in November of AD 62? The educators, the politicians, the religious crowd. Which brings me then to a second question, and that is why. Why was it that everywhere these Christians were spoken against? Well, I want you to consider for a moment the people to whom the gospel was preached. What kind of people were these educators and these priests and these politicians? I can tell you they were people just like me and just like you. They were people, those in our own society all around us, who every day, as I was when I was 12 years of age, needed to hear the gospel. Notice something about the Romans in Acts 28 and verse 11, for example. It says, and after 3 months, we departed in a ship of Alexandria, which had wintered in the isle, whose sign was Castor and Pollux. Now, it's very interesting to me. Luke, you know, who's a bit of a historian, he mentions the sign of this ship. Typically, it would be engraved on the bow. A ship sign was usually designated on the bow, the flag, and of the vessel. And this, obviously, is a pair of Roman deities. Castor and Pollux were the gods of the sea. These were the two sons of Zeus. And if the constellation Gemini was ever seen out at sea during a storm, it was an omen of good luck for this particular boat. And Luke took note of that and put it down in the book of Acts. In other words, Luke's reminding us that these people are very superstitious. They are idolatrous. They are a people who embrace all kinds of beliefs. They were New Age when New Age was newer than it is today. You say, well, Pastor, that was the Roman and perhaps the Greek mindset. It's no wonder that they spoke against Christianity, but what about the Jews, the religious crowd, who did not embrace that kind of idolatry? Why were they so adamant in speaking against it? For the very same reason that the religious crowd is today and does today. Some of you in our church are fairly new, and you may wonder, Pastor, why don't you join the interfaith coalition? Why doesn't our church join all the other churches for the Easter sunrise service and all do the same thing on the beach that morning? Why can't we all get along? Well, I can get along with anybody, and anybody can get along with me if we believe the same gospel. But if they do not believe in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, if they do not believe in the inspiration of Scripture, if they do not believe in the visible return of the Lord Jesus Christ, if they do not believe in the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, I may join them at Burger King for a Whopper, but I'm not going to join them in a spiritual religious service because we're not on the same page. And the moment I leave them, they speak against the very things that we believe. In chapter 28 again, I want you to notice verse 25. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed after that Paul had spoken one word. Well spake the Holy Ghost by Esaias the prophet unto our fathers, saying, Go unto this people and say, Hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. You see, folks, their religion, it was their religious belief doctrine that hardened their hearts to thinking they didn't need this gospel. They spoke against it because for the very reason they thought they were okay. They didn't need Christ. They're not sick in need of healing by a great physician. Who is this Jesus telling us that we're lost and sinful and that we must be born again? And so they thought away, as they think today, with this narrow-minded view that will not accept my faith, my religion. So everywhere, the Bible says, Christianity was spoken against, and so it is that everywhere it is still spoken against for the very same reasons. We preach Christ crucified. There is one name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. One name, His name is Jesus Christ. So in the schools and in newspapers and churches and in courts, we must face it. None of the stigma of the gospel of Christ has ever changed. In 2,000 years, it hasn't changed. You say, well, Pastor, if that's the case, if the gospel of our Lord is not popular and will always be spoken against in every society until Christ comes again, and if you read Revelation, even after He comes again, even after 7 years of tribulation, they will gnaw their tongues in pain, shake their fist at God, and still refuse to accept it and speak against it. Then why should I preach it? Why should I live it? Why should I share it if everywhere it is spoken against? Well, I can tell you one reason, beloved, is simply because it's true. I mean, popular or not, criticized or not, believed or not, the message of our Lord, God's Son, dying for the sins of man is the truth. Now, I know there are a lot of religions, a lot of superstitions that are not spoken against. You can go out here and walk out these doors and go find one. You can embrace various forms of Buddhism here, Hinduism there, New Age this, or Zoroastrianism. And you know what? Nobody's going to say a thing to you. They might even admire you. There are a lot of faiths and faith systems that are unoffensive. They don't anger anybody. But guess what? They're not true. So what difference does it make? A few years ago, I had a neighbor. He said to me, he said, well, Jim, I just think that what's important is that you believe. Doesn't matter what you believe, long as you believe. And I don't care what others believe, as long as you believe what you believe. And I just looked at him and I said, John, what if what you believe is a lie? And beloved, what if what they believe isn't true? It makes a difference what you believe. And what if the lie is that you're on your way to heaven because you did a few things, when in reality you're on your way to hell? Does it make a difference what you believe? Do you want to keep on believing that even if it's not true? Now follow this carefully and I'm done. Because it brings me to the last question concerning this statement. Everywhere, they said, Christianity is spoken against. My third question is what? What was the result? They preached. Paul and the apostles, all of them except for John, were martyred for their faith. But they preached the truth of the gospel of Christ. What was the end result? What happened in light of all of this opposition? Here's what happened, verse 24. And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. Now, beloved, that is a simple but extremely important place to arrive in your Christian life. When you can get to the place when with a burdened and broken heart, not cavalier, burdened and broken, you realize that whenever the gospel is preached, whenever the truth is spoken, some will believe and some will believe not. And embracing as well the absolute truth that regardless of anything you do, everywhere this same message will always be spoken against. Pastor, what do we do? What is our calling in light of this opposition and animosity and rejection? Well, for one thing, remember this promise of Scripture. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. The whole world is fortified against Christianity. F.B. Meyer made that statement. The whole world is fortified against Christianity. But greater is he that is in you. The Holy Spirit dwells in every believer. And greater is he that is in you than he, that's Satan, and all the opposition than he that is in this world. Adrian Rogers once told about a church member of his. He was about to go into a foreign country in Europe from another country. In those days, they had inspectors at the border, and the border inspector noticed he had chocolate in his hand, a huge box of it, and it happened to be some very expensive chocolate that he bought in Belgium. And Pastor Rogers said that the inspector looked at him and said, "You can't bring that chocolate into our country." And the man argued with him and said, "I bought this. I have to." "Yes, I can." He said, "No, you can't." "Yes, I can." They went back and forth. "No, you can't." Finally, the man, he was from Tennessee, Brother Rogers' church, he said, "I'm going to bring this chocolate in and you're going to watch me." And the man just laughed. And so right there in line, he opened the box. He ate the entire thing. And then he walked into the country. Amen. You know the best way to get a fearless witness for the Lord Jesus Christ and the Bible, prayer, the Holy Spirit in our public schools or in Washington, D.C. or in our religious institutions? Just have a Christian walk in. Greater is he that is in you. See, the Bible says we have this treasure in earthen vessels. We're just an earthen vessel. That's all we are. But what's in us is a treasure. So wherever you go, you take the treasure. Don't change it, or else it's not a treasure anymore. Embrace it. Accept it. "I am not ashamed," Paul said, "of the gospel of Christ." And so what do? We live the gospel. We preach the gospel. We believe the gospel. Even though we know that everywhere, for all times, it shall be spoken against. Simeon held a child, and he said, "This child is set for the rising and the fall. This is the Prince of Peace, but there will be those who will reject the Prince of Peace." And long before that child spoke its first words, the prophecy was, "He will be spoken against." And we have a message. I'm glad that somebody cared enough to knock on my door, invite me to ride a bus to church, and knew full well that 100 doors they had knocked on before spoke against them, what they stood for, what they believed. But they didn't let that stop them, because there was one 12-year-old boy who would have spoken against it the rest of his life, except that Christ saved him and transformed him, and you as well.